This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Mental health counselor who works with children, teens, and entire families. She teaches at Meshkeh University on the intersection between Islam, psychology, and counseling. Following her will be Sister Hina Zuberi. She teaches a parenting workshop across the country called Growing Up with God. She's the writer-in-chief of Muslim Matters, a reporter, a youth director, and she's here from Southern California. They're both going to be discussing and enlightening us on how to raise Muslim youth in this tough time. Please welcome Sister Sara Sultan to the stage.
Assalamu alaikum. Can everybody hear me well? Okay. Bismillah wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Amma ba'd, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everybody. Jazakumullah khairan, really, for the opportunity to speak here at TDC. Alhamdulillah, this is actually the first conference in a very long time where I've actually been able to sit in on lectures, because my kids are officially old enough to be in babysitting. So alhamdulillah, it's been wonderful for me. Another thing that's really exciting is not just speaking at TDC and not just speaking about a topic that I'm really, really passionate about, which is about teens, but also that my own parents who survived my teen years and all the shenanigans that they had to deal with are sitting in the front row. So alhamdulillah for that. They do deserve applause for dealing with all that. So I have loved working with teens in therapy, alhamdulillah. Whenever people used to ask me, what do you do? You know, what work do you do? And I would tell them I do therapy with teens. The reaction would often be, you know, like wide-eyed, and you work with teens, and you know, that must be hard. I could never do that. How do you deal with all the attitude? And that is in and of itself, like that automatic reaction in terms of how we really see our teens, that's in and of itself a big issue, right? We view our teens as rebellious. We view them as uncaring. We view them as self-centered, right? But when we think of our teens in this way, they start to fit that mold. And so when we look for the bad, we're going to see the bad. So it's really time to start changing the narrative so we can start seeing the good in the teens that are sitting in front of us. We need to start seeing them as wonderful people as they are right now, not as they are in terms of their potential in when they become adults, the children of their future and things like that, but they're who they are right now as wonderful human beings. And so when I was preparing for this talk, I thought that the most valuable thing that I could share would be some of the things that the teens that I've worked with in therapy and outside of therapy have shared with me about things that they wish their parents knew they were thinking. And the first one is that almost every single teen that has walked into my therapy office who has a difficult relationship with their parents, almost every single one has said something like, I really just don't feel like my parents like me. And when a teen doesn't feel loved, when any of us don't feel loved, when they don't get that sense of belonging, which is a natural human need, that can be really detrimental. Our teens, especially Muslim teens, you just heard about the Trump effect talk, right? They're facing so much when they walk out of the house. And not just in terms of the political baggage, right? But in terms of bullying, in terms of everything that's happening on social media, in terms of being exposed to things that they're not ready to be exposed to, things like pornography, things like hypersexuality, right? All of this is facing them as they walk out of our front doors. And so when they come home, let's try to alleviate some of that burden rather than adding on to it. And the way that we can do that is to give them some solace in our relationships with them. Research has shown that 1 in 5 American children, is that better? Sorry, I really don't like these microphones. I'm not good with them. In the middle? Is that better? Okay, inshallah. Good? All right, thank you. Research has shown that 1 in 5 American children have signs or symptoms of a mental disorder. What that means is that 20%, when you walk out on the street and you pass 10 kids, at least 2 out of those 10 kids that you pass by have some signs or symptoms of a mental disorder, things like depression, things like anxiety, and that is a really big number. And that's something that's really concerning. And there are so many factors that play a role in that. A lot of things that are beyond our control, things like genetics, things like the political situation, right? All of these contribute. But there is something that is at least almost completely within our control, after the will, of course, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is the relationships that we choose to develop with our teens. And so the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a Bedouin came to him, and a lot of you have heard this. He said, should I tie my camel or should I just trust in Allah? And the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you tie your camel and you trust in Allah. So tie your camel by working as much as you can on your relationship with your teen and trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the rest of it. A therapist that I really respect once told me that people's relationships with Allah are very similar to their relationships with people. And what that means is that if we as parents are merciful and kind and forgiving and loving and accepting of our children, then they can expect those same wonderful qualities from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and even more because He's Allah, right? And if our children instead get from us criticism, judgment, cruelty, then they're going to expect the same from Allah, because they're going to think, if my parents can't even love me, then why would Allah love me, right? And so we have the opportunity, we all want our children to have a strong relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the way we do that is through our relationship with Him. The other thing that teens often talk to me about is, you know, my parents think I'm disrespectful, but really I'm not. I'm really not doing it on purpose. And so as parents, we kind of have to realize it's not always about us. Teens go through, everything is changing, their bodies, their brains, their identities, everything is changing. And so their emotions are very intense. The part of the brain that develops first is the back of the brain. And part of that is survival, breathing and things like that, but also emotions that are important for survival, things like fear, things like anger, things that tell us whether we need to fight or we need to run away. The prefrontal cortex, which is in the front of your head, that develops later, and that regulates our emotions. That tells us whether a situation is worth fighting for or if we should let it slide. That part is still developing in teens. And so when you come home and you tell your teen, hey, you know, look at this mess, you know, can you please help clean up? And your teen all of a sudden flips out and says, you're trying to control my life, you're suffocating me, and I just can't deal with this anymore, I'm gonna be 18 soon, and just watch, right? And then they go to their room and they slam the door and you think, what just hit me, right? Like that, I just didn't see that one coming. Well, that was the back of their brain, and the front of their brain didn't catch up in time. And so when you know that, you can choose either to go with the back of your brain, right, and just go into their room and say, how dare you disrespect me, I'm your parent, you use that tone of voice with me, and you're gonna see what's gonna happen next, right? You can do that. Or you can choose to use the front of your brain, and you can choose to use your heart, and you can choose to build the relationship instead of breaking it down. And the way that you do that is you go to them and you say, you know what, that's not like you. You usually don't react that way. You're not disrespectful toward me usually. You know, what's going on? What happened at school today? What happened, right? And what you tell them in that situation is, look, I know you, you're a good person. Your emotions are okay. And this is really important for all of us to know. All feelings are okay, all actions are not. The Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive my ummah of whatever crosses their mind as long as they don't act on it or speak of it. And so that tells us that emotionally, whatever we go through is just fine. But what we choose to do with that emotion and that situation, that's up to us, and that's a responsibility. And so the other thing that is the most important point and that teens have really shared with me, and it's a cliche, and a lot of you will roll your eyes, but it is so important, and that is that every single teen who has come and spoken to me has said in one way or another, I just wish my parents could accept me for who I am. I just wish that my parents could accept me for who I am. Teens gravitate towards people who accept them. And acceptance doesn't mean that you agree with everything that your teen does, that you agree with every decision that they make, that you even like every decision that they make. It doesn't mean that. It's just like with your spouse. You don't like that they leave their toenails on the floor, right? But it doesn't mean that you don't love them. And it's the same with your teen. You can still love them and still let them know that you love them, even if you don't like everything that they choose to do. And that's what acceptance is. It's feeling like your parents care for you and love you, that when you come home, your parents are excited to see you. They're not counting down the minutes till you go to bed, right? And so it's that feeling of feeling like an important part of the family and feeling welcome in the family. Part of acceptance is nurturing your children's talents. And these are not talents just like, well, my son is great at science competitions and or basketball, but it's little things, right? Like my mom always used to compliment how I used to clean the stove better than everybody else. And now I know why she nurtured that talent, right? but in the end, it made the chore that much easier for me to do because it felt, made me feel appreciated for what I was doing, right? And so you emphasize the small things, the little talents that other people won't see, and then you tell your friends about it, right? Your child is within hearing distance, your teen is within hearing distance, and you say, you know, my kid just drew the most amazing painting, and we decided to hang it up in this room. You see that painting? That's what my parents used to do. My sister was awesome at puzzles, and they framed them. And they used to tell everybody who walked in, my daughter did this huge jigsaw puzzle, and we framed it. Look at how beautiful it is, right? That's nurturing a child's talents, and that's wonderful, and it makes them feel important. And when you show interest in what your child is interested in, and you sit down next to them and you say, hey, what are you doing? That looks really interesting, tell me about it. That makes them feel so important. And then what happens with that is when they walk out of the house and they go to school and your daughter's wearing hijab and people look at her weird, she knows that what she is doing with conviction is important to those who are important to her. And she can stand there and be confident in the decision that she's made because she's been accepted by the people who matter. And she knows that she's been accepted by the one who matters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you're telling her that, right? Our children will seek acceptance. And if we don't give it to them, somebody else will. And it's often from the wrong place. And so we need to be aware of that. And we need to be the ones to accept our kids. The Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I love this hadith, well, it's this narration, where Anas ibn Malik talked about how the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to mingle with some kids. And one of those kids was Anas, and the other one was his little brother. And his little brother had a bird, a sparrow. And the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, every time he'd see his little brother, he'd say, what did your bird do? What did your sparrow do? Now, do you really think that the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was interested in what this bird was doing? Probably not, right? But it made this child feel so important that Rasulullah is asking about my pet, right? And so he nurtured this sense of importance. And so when our teens share ideas with us, share their thoughts, give them the time that they deserve. Another part of that, in terms of acceptance, is really important, which is being able to allow our teens to earn our trust. And this is really scary for a lot of parents. One of my clients told me that her parents were first generation to America, and they were very fearful about what she could be exposed to. And they kept her really in a bubble. And they made every decision for her, who you're gonna hang out with, what you're gonna wear, what you're gonna do, and everything was dictated. She didn't have choices. She wasn't involved in the decision-making process in her own life. And when she came to me, she was telling me, I have no idea who I am. She's a mother now. And she said, I have no idea who I am. I can't make decisions. I'm paralyzed in making decisions because I've never had to make decisions in my life. We're not going to be near our children every moment of every day of their lives. We need to raise responsible adults. And even with my three-year-old, I say, do you want to wear the red shirt or the blue shirt, right? And you start with small choices for small children so that when they're big, they can make the big choices. When someone offers them weed, they can make a choice because they've practiced. You develop neural pathways in your mind the more you practice certain things. And so the more choices and opportunities we give to our children to make decisions and to take responsibility, the more responsible they're going to be as adults. I have a couple minutes left and I just want to mention two other points. One is we need to shift our focus with our children, with our teens especially. There's a focus in terms of our teens like, this needs to change. Fix this person, right? Focusing on all the wrong things that are going on. And that needs to shift over to focusing on the good. When you look at the example of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He's the highest example, right? When you sin, one sin, does He erase all of your good deeds? No. Instead, He counts it as one sin. Unless you repent, then He erases it, right? He counts it as one sin, and a good deed is counted how many times? 10 at least, right? A good deed is counted 10 times at least. We should try and emulate that same example with our kids. When they do something good, maximize it, emphasize it, multiply it, right? So that they feel like that they're being appreciated for what they're doing well. And they're going to keep doing those good things because they feel appreciated. And they're also, when that one bad thing comes up, they're also going to be a lot more receptive to you talking about it with them, because you've developed that relationship with them where they know that you know that they're doing well. I want to leave you with one thought. Our parents' voices become the internal dialogue for us. And that's for us as adults as well. But for our children especially, the inner dialogue, the self-talk that our children are thinking inside their own heads when they leave the house, those are our voices as their parents. And so when your child goes to school, what are some things that you want that inner dialogue to sound like? What's that voice gonna say to them? You want that voice to say something like, you're strong, you are worthy, you are wonderful, you are loved, you're loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're loved by me, your parents. You are somebody who deserves respect. You are somebody who deserves to stand up for your beliefs without fear, because you know you're doing the right thing. If you want that to be the voice that your child hears inside their head, ask yourself if that's the voice they hear from you. When they hear those wonderful things from their parents, they're capable of facing anything that they see outside, because they're carrying that voice inside themselves all the time. And so take a step back and look at your teenager and think, this person who's standing in front of me, who are they? What is beautiful, what is wonderful about this person standing in front of me? Because even in the worst relationship, you can find something to appreciate. The more good you look for, the more good you'll find. And so I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless our children, to bless our youth, to strengthen our relationships with our youth, and to reward all of you for being here for every letter that you hear. Jazakumullah khairan for listening. Subhanakallah alhamdulillah, shahadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Working? Yeah. Oh, sorry. To introduce Hina. Sorry, I forgot to introduce my fellow speaker because I got a little bit nervous. But that's Hina Zuberi, and she's somebody who actually has teenagers who are amongst the most beautiful and respectful girls that I've ever met, mashallah. And so she's very, very well suited to be speaking with you next. Jazakallah khairan. Jazakallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul 'uqdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli. I am so grateful and honored to be here. And this topic is very close to my heart. As a mom of two teens, I was shaking my head last week when I heard about a young woman in New York City who lied about being harassed on the train by anti-Muslim bigots. Many, many people were very angry with her, and some wanted her imprisoned. She's only 2 years older than my daughter. She was late, had broken curfew, as well as other rules. It made me think, what trauma makes a young woman make that decision? One that affects a whole community. One that dismisses other sisters who are affected by hate crimes and ruins her own life. My first thought was, what if that was my daughter? I am concerned for our youth. I'm frustrated by parents and for parents. There's so many issues at play. We live in a racist, materialistic society. We're much more narcissist at a global level than we were 20 years ago. We worship money, egos, and celebrities. Many, even in the Muslim community, are valued by how many likes, followers, subscriptions we have on social media. Yet many Muslim parents ignore all of this, and some of us keep parenting like we live back home or in the pre-internet world, or how we wanted our parents to parent us. Too often, we're busy providing the good life for our children by working, in some cases, two or three jobs, the nice house, the cars, the expensive clothes, at the expense of their spiritual life. We fail to spend time with our children, and we fail to provide them with those basic Islamic values that will form their belief system and identity for the rest of their lives. Most kids stop coming to Sunday schools around the age of 12 because they're too busy with other school. Youth groups try to foster the social needs of our teens, which is definitely needed, but we're left with young adults trying to make it in life with a fifth grade Islamic education. Parenting is a full-time job and has to be taken very seriously. We're not only raising our children, we're raising someone's future husband, wife, someone's employee, someone's boss, roommate, neighbor. Both mom and dad need to actively parent like we live in the United States in 2016. We need to learn about the society we live in and where our children fit in. I'd like to share some sobering statistics with you. These infographics were based on research of the Family and Youth Institute, a Muslim-led research institution. Please do support their work. And every risky behavior that college students indulge in, our kids are indulging in as well. But when we look at, let's look at some of the reasons. Like look at, and we think sometimes, oh, that's college. They're going away to college and they're being affected by things that are happening in college. 70% before they enter college. This is about alcohol use. I really want you to just look and pay attention to the motivation, especially the two in the middle. Peer pressure and decreasing stress. Sorry about that. The key to raising healthy, spiritually healthy children is a nurturing home and community. But these environments are becoming extinct, and we need to do something about it. And I'm not talking about individual parental failure, but a broad social phenomena. We live in a society that completely destroys the parenting environment. Parents come home stressed from work. We spend very little time with our children and are isolated from the village that was supposed to help us raise them. Let's put all of this in context. Under the Trump administration, what we just learned about the Trump effect by Brother Issa and Brother Mujahid. The Southern Poverty Law Center did a research study right after the election, and 67% of educators stated that kids underneath in their classrooms were superbly stressed because they didn't know what would happen to their families. And most of these young people are immigrants, children of immigrants, Muslims, African Americans, and other students of color. They're stressed and they need reassurance and support. Muslim children are harassed and worried. They're struggling with the belief that everybody hates them. This is a painting by my daughter right after the election. They're in a world where Muslim bodies are killed, tortured, mutilated. Older youth are wondering, who is allowed to be human? Parents in our communities are asking us, how do you raise a Muslim child in America? We have to quickly learn how to infuse them with the confidence they need to live in this world, proud of who they are. We need to raise resilient children with the ability to cope and deal with adversity. I lean heavily on my Black Muslim friends and thought leaders, imams, to learn how to raise resilient children. Their families have been through this and much, much worse. I look up to them because it takes a special kind of generational wisdom to deal with the daily microaggressions, the daily dehumanization of your people and your religion. Yet they hold on, more unapologetically Muslim than ever before. And so when we look at this and we think, oh my God, this sounds like a whole bunch of bad news, but I have some really good news too. Parenting teens in this environment is a great challenge, but it doesn't have to be if we maintain open lines of communication. Allah put us here at this time, at this place, because He knew we could handle it. Many of you are struggling, and believe me, it's a struggle. When we can't achieve the results we want, we plead with our children. We bribe them, we reward them, we punish them. We yell in tones that sound harsh to our own ears. We grow cold in moments of crises, precisely when we need to show them unconditional love. We blame ourselves, we blame the schools, we blame our children. And then when we feel so impotent, we lean back on authoritarian techniques that drive our children further away. I really think, as Sarah was saying, the teens get a really bad rap. I love the teen years. Teens I know are vibrant, they're deep thinkers, and they're incredibly funny. This was a series by Muslim teens up. It was hilarious. And I say this after working as a youth director for 10 years, as a weekend school principal, and after conducting many, many workshops within the American Muslim community. Our youth are so dynamic. They fill up the masajid during Ramadan. SubhanAllah, like, I have interviewed scholars who come from overseas, and when they look at American Muslim young adults, they are amazed because they are so surprised that in this culture, the children are still filling up our masajid. SubhanAllah, we need to keep that in mind and not let everything around us make us think that we're failing. We're doing something right as a community. Psychologists tell us, as Sarah was saying, that teen brains are still developing and the reward centers for adolescent kids are much more active than younger children and adults. I'm sure you guys remember when you had your first crush or you won the school championship. Do you remember those emotions? They were so much stronger than our very sedated adult emotions. Young people need adults who will listen to them, understand them, and appreciate their perspective, and then coach and motivate them. Talking to some of your teens at this convention, I went around and I talked to some of the teens here. They wanted me to let you know that they want you to admit it when you mess up. They want you to admit it when you're wrong. They want us not to be hypocrites and to live by what the Quran teaches. They want some flexibility in their careers and marriage choices. They want the freedom to express themselves on social media without fear. Our religion, they believe our religion is a religion of justice for all and not just a religion of peace. Black lives matter to them. These are teens who are here, who want to hold on to their faith and are proud of their Muslim identity. So, Sister Hannah, you just told us about all this risky haram behavior, and now you're telling us our teens are fabulous. Like, what's going on with that? Well, that's the good news. Many of us want to prevent these risky behaviors from occurring in our children. And the first step to prevention is to understand the problem. I have a book that I go back to over and over, aside from the Quran and the Sunnah, which is like my parenting Bible. It is called Hold On to Your Kids. It's written by an international authority on child development, Dr. Gordon Neufeld and Dr. Gabor Mate. And they tackle one of the most disturbing trends in our time, when children are increasingly looking to their friends and their peers for leadership. This peer orientation undermines family, it interferes with healthy development, and fosters a hostile youth culture, very sexualized youth culture. And children tend to end up very conformist. They are desensitized and they're alienated. And this is why you'll see behaviors such as sexting and alcohol abuse, even in conservative Muslim communities. Teenagers with low self-esteem are more likely to fall for peer pressure. And this moral compass, their moral compass switches from, you know, when they're younger, the parents are telling them their values, all of that. And suddenly as they hit their adolescent years, the moral compass switches and peers and what they say matter more than what you say and what you're trying to teach them. We may not be able to reverse all the social, cultural, and economic forces driving peer orientation, but there's much that we can do in our homes, in our classrooms, in our masajid that keep ourselves from being prematurely replaced. You are important. You matter. Parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts matter more than ever before. And I want you guys to feel empowered and take that and reconnect with the teens in your life. I highly recommend this book because it's gives you practical techniques that help reconnect with your children, such as looking them in the eye after a disconnect, after they come back from school, sitting down and looking them in the eye and reconnecting at the soul level. I really, you know, with my own children, it really helps me when I'm really angry or I'm upset at them to realize, when I realize that they are going to be the same age as me in Jannah. Their souls are just as old as my soul is. That they're not my possessions. That they are entrusted upon me. There are young men and women who, they're young souls who have been given in my care. Allah subhanahu, they are owned by I don't own them. They're my babies, but yes, teens, we still think of you as our babies. But they are Allah's trust on us. And so when I started looking at parenting through that lens, it really decreased my stress. I started thinking that I don't need to control every decision they're making. It really, really helped. And that's the struggle. My other teacher has been the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's in making the effort, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the best news is that Allah only grades us on effort and the results are in the Creator's hand. Even present parents who parent mindfully sometimes have parents that don't turn out, have kids that don't turn out as good as they wanted them. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I will deny no man or no woman amongst you the reward of their labors. You are the offsprings of one another. Allah also says that each person shall reap the fruits of his or her own deeds. No soul shall bear another's burden. But making the effort is the hard part, you say. And there's no greater teacher than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When we look at the prophetic example, we see him interacting with young men and women in his life in the most awesome way. If you want to know how to raise young raise teenagers, look at the life of Anas radiyallahu anhu. He lived in the house of the Prophet from the age of 10 to 20. He broke things, made mistakes, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never focused on whatever Allah had already destined. He never shamed Anas radiyallahu anhu for his mistakes. He only focused on gentle teaching and reminders. Once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent Anas radiyallahu anhu on an errand, and on the way he started playing with some friends. Our kids do this. A while later, he felt someone gently pulling at his clothes. And as he turned around, he saw the Prophet's smiling face. He told him in a very loving way, "Unais, little Anas, go where I sent you." There was no screaming, no shouting. And when we want to yell, let's remember our Prophet's words, his sweet tugging at the young one's clothes, his direct and short commands. Criticizing our children is not from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Don't nag. Nagging your children about everything is a good way to guarantee that they don't listen to you about anything. Nagging never works. The Prophet also taught us how to talk about taboo topics with our children. We read the story of Umayyah bin Qais, radiyallahu anha. She was a young girl who joined the Muslim army on its way to Khaybar. She was sitting on the Prophet's camel just behind his luggage. They stopped in the desert, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam descended, and his camel descended. And he had the camel kneel down so she could get off. To her horror, she noticed that there were some blood stains on the luggage that she was sitting on. This was her first period. Embarrassed, she sat back on the bag and tried to hide the blood stain. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam noticed both her actions and the blood stain and said gently, "Perhaps this is menstrual blood?" Umayyah nodded in confirmation, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam suggested kindly, "Attend to yourself, then take some water, put some salt in it, and wash the bag, and then return." She followed his instructions and sat back on the camel. Later, he gifted her a necklace. He wasn't disgusted by her. He noticed her actions. He didn't retreat from talking about a natural yet taboo topic. He gently spoke to her about the issue and gave her clear instructions, matter-of-factly. We read about how he gave Usama bin Zayd the responsibility of commanding an army at the age of 17. The Prophet recognized not only talent, but knew how to nurture talent in older youth by giving them positions of responsibility. This is a great lesson for our community and parents. And there's a lot more I wanted to share, but I'm going to wrap it up now. In the end, I will leave you with three suggestions. Dua is your greatest tool. It is only through the will of Allah that we can make this journey successfully. Don't commit to raising good Muslim kids. Commit to all the things that will help you reach that goal. Commit to talking every day, looking into each other's eyes, and helping them readjust their moral compass. The success of the bigger goal depends on the success of the much smaller, consistent goals with Allah's help. If our children, or the community's children, because raising Muslim teenagers is a community's responsibility. We need our village. If the teens do fall and fail, because they will mess up. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them us clearly in the Quran what to do if they do fail. Allah says to forgive them. Allah is the most forgiving, most merciful. Show them how to make that U-turn and come right back into the community, right back into your home, right back into your arms. We need to pick them up, help them mend the broken pieces of their souls, and keep hobbling on that straight path. We are all in this together. To Jannah, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.